With Easter behind us, we are returning to Philippians. We're picking up at the beginning of chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, which is on the top of the left column on page 1163 of the conveniently placed Pew Bible. Paul writes to us, to the Philippians, through them to us, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In any area of human life where we make progress, in anything where we try to kind of move ahead and try to improve ourselves, there's a tendency for us to move into a smaller and smaller circle where the kind of the commitment gets greater and greater, right? A great example is you take every year, you know, the thousands of young men who graduate from high school, and they're just kind of all the same, but a small number of them decide to go into the Army. And what's the first thing? They go to boot camp, and they have to endure boot camp, but at the end of boot camp, they're not just that young kid that graduated from high school. They've entered this smaller circle. They're now a soldier, and there's a commitment, and there's a devotion, there's a loyalty because of what they've kind of gone through in that experience. And a few of them at some point will make a decision or be chosen to go into special forces, and they go through a training which is even more rigorous. But at the end of it, they've proven their I don't want to say worthiness, but they've proven their devotion, they've proven their commitment, they've endured something, and now they belong to this even tighter-knit, more loyal, more committed circle. And, you know, one in I don't know how many thousands of soldiers then kind of make that final step and end up going into, say, Delta Force or SEAL Team 6, where most of us, maybe all of us, can't even begin to imagine the commitment and the endurance that they have to go through. But then for the rest of their lives, they're in that small circle. You know, they probably don't talk about it, but they could say, "I was Delta Force." Or they probably don't say "was." They probably say, like Marine, there's no former Marine, right? And we don't see that phenomenon only in the military. And in the military, it makes sense because the things that they endure are directly related to what it is that they have to do. It kind of makes sense. But we see the exact same thing in completely different situations. Just within the last few years in the news, I saw where a young man, a college freshman, died in a hazing incident in order to join the drum major corps of an elite college marching band. Right? The drum major. Right? And the hazing, the rigorous rite of passage, was such that he died in it. There's even a tendency to, in order to prove just how committed, just how devoted, to make the passage all the more difficult or revolting or unthinkable. And a great example is in the 50s, there was a rebellion, not just a rebellion, a revolution in Kenya. The Mau Mau kind of raised up and drove the British out of Kenya. And the Mau Mau went all over the country administering this oath. They would gather together in the jungle at night, and they would go into a village and capture the people of the village and take them into the jungle at night and force them to drink goat's blood with curses, you know, to demonstrate their loyalty and their commitment to the Kenyan people. And so we see that there's this thing in human nature that gravitates towards this. There's something in the human nature that gravitates towards rite of passage in the sense of taking something hard and using it to prove your devotion, to prove your commitment, and thereby then being in the in crowd. We have this tendency to mark off a certain area, to put up a wall as high as we can, and say, this is where the committed are. This is where devotion is. And if you can endure what I endured, if you can make it over this wall, if you can do this thing that we did, then you'll be one of us. For the Jews, circumcision was what marked God's people. Circumcision was the outer mark that somebody belonged to God. Now, God had given circumcision as a symbol, right? Circumcision, similarly to like the Lord's Supper and like the baptism, was designed to be an outward sign or a symbol of something that God did inside. Circumcision was not designed to become a rite of passage, a way to prove devotion. Keeping the law was not designed to be a rite of passage or a way to prove devotion. Circumcision was an outward sign of something that God did the heart. And heart circumcision was God peeling back, is still, God peeling back the hard, dead, callous layers of our hearts so that we would be, our hearts would be open and soft and sensitive to God's Spirit. Right? God designed that His heart and our heart should be tightly knit together so that we feel what He feels. But in order to do that, the dead, callous, hard layers of our hearts that we have allowed to build up and that we often have built up ourselves to protect ourselves, those layers have to come off. Now, unfortunately, the Judaizers, and we're going to talk about them in just a second, they had allowed these hard things to become more just a rite of passage, a way to prove your devotion and get in to the inside crowd. Okay, Paul here is speaking about the Judaizers, and he's contrasting them, the ones who called themselves circumcision, right, with what he's calling the real circumcision. And at the end, we're going to look at that Paul is writing this specifically to the Philippians for a reason. But these Judaizers that he's talking about, these were traveling preachers, like Paul himself. They're not a monolithic block that's saying that all of them are exactly the same. And if you look at the different letters, Paul deals with sometimes with different emphases in this. But most likely, these that he's dealing with now were Christians. Most likely, these were Jewish Christians who were following Paul around from church to church. And probably a scenario something like this. You know, Paul's planted these churches. He moves on to the next one. And then these guys move in. They present their credentials as though they're from Jerusalem. Well, in fact, they are from Jerusalem. And they present themselves as though they're sent by the apostles in Jerusalem. And they say, boy, was Paul here? Yeah. Didn't he have some fantastic things to say? Man, does he understand grace. Man, does he understand the crucifixion. Boy, doesn't he understand the power of the resurrection. Boy, isn't he devoted. But you know what? He didn't give you the whole picture. Let us fill you in. And then they would begin to teach that in addition to having accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in addition to having been baptized, that the new believers needed to then accept Judaism, that they needed to be circumcised, and that they needed to maintain the dietary rules of the Old Testament, and that they needed to keep the Sabbath. Right? That's what they came in teaching. And Paul warns the Philippians against them. More literally, verse 2, the NIV kind of condenses it a little bit, but more literally, he says, beware, three times. He says, beware the dogs, beware the evildoers, beware the mutilation. And the first thing that he says there, beware the dogs. The dogs, that was a term that the Jews used to refer to Gentiles. And so Paul here turns it back on themselves, that they're looking out at everybody else, that everybody else is dogs, unclean, but in fact they are the ones that are dogs. The second thing he says is that he calls them evildoers. He says, beware the evildoers. The word evil, we tend to always think of malicious intent, right? Evil is that person who wants to do you in. The person who's plotting in his closet saying, I'll get you tomorrow. Right? That evil. But the word doesn't always mean that. It can mean that, but it also simply means harm. Right? And here, he's looking at these people as not people who are trying to hurt the churches, but people who are trying to help the churches along, but they themselves are misguided. That in trying to help someone else, they are in fact hurting them. Paul himself perfectly understands this situation, right? Because this is where Paul himself was. We remember that Paul was also Saul, the Pharisee, right? Who was devoted to the Lord. He was zealous for the Lord, and he was eager to protect God's people, and he was eager to move God's people along, to help them in their progress. But for him, that devotion and that zeal, that way to help God's people, to protect God's people, and to build God's people up, was putting people in prison, torturing them, killing people, right? His devotion and his zeal actually led to people being harmed. Paul knew the saying of the Lord that's in one of the Gospels where Jesus said to the disciples, he said, the time is going to come when those who kill you will think they are serving God. Right? This is this misguided. This is what Paul has in mind when he speaks of them as evildoers. Not that they're trying to do evil. They're trying to help people. They're trying to help people move forward in their devotion. They're trying to help people make progress and become the people of God. But in fact, they are doing harm. Then the third thing he says is, he says, beware the mutilation. And the word mutilation in the Greek is a play on words. It's very similar to the word for circumcision. So he's taking the term that they use to describe themselves and turning it into a play. He calls them the mutilation because circumcision, as God intended it, has become not circumcision. It's become only a mutilation. Physical circumcision without God's heart circumcision is nothing more than just a mutilation. Right? And unfortunately, what happens is that the thing that God intended to make people open and soft and sensitive, the thing that God intended to make them feel what he feels, the thing that God intended to make somebody closer to himself, has actually served to make them hard and closed. Instead of seeing people, they see opportunities to prove their devotion, right? In either case, whether it's real genuine heart circumcision or whether it's just, you know, this thing that Paul's calling mutilation, in either case, it's a hard thing. But the question is in those hard things, do we see merely an opportunity to prove how devoted we are, or do we see an opportunity for God to make us more like himself, to bring us into that closer, more open, more soft, more sensitive contact with himself? Right? So this picture of the mutilation is kind of these guys, you know, who are probably looking at themselves as God's special forces, and they've put up their defenses, and they've taken this procedure to separate themselves to the world, to close out all the impurity, to close off all the contaminating influences, and they say, look at us. Look at how devoted we are. Speaking not only that they've undergone some knife ritual, but look at the way we fast. Look at the way that we are careful about the law of Moses. If the law of Moses says don't go there, we don't even get within 10 feet of it. Right? A lot of their practices, they had this concept called putting a fence around the law. If God said don't do this, then they wouldn't do even the two things that might put you in that situation. Right? God says don't commit adultery. So a Pharisee, if he's walking down the street, a woman may walk down the street towards him, and he'll cross the road. Right? I mean, maybe the lady's 80 years old, but still he'll cross the road. Right? That's look at that. Look at my devotion. Look how careful I am. Look how tough I am. Look at the way that I serve, the way that I marched all over the world. Look at what I do. This is devotion. And you know what? I can help you be like me. That's what the mutilation is saying. Look at my devotion and let me do to you what I've done to myself. And then you know what? You'll be in. You'll be part of that small circle. You'll be part of that crowd that's right up at the top. The elite. God's elite. And so Paul contrasts that with the Philippians. He says that the Philippians are the true circumcision. And we see that this circumcision is marked by a closeness to the Spirit of God. Right? Remember, I've kind of said several times that the heart circumcision is about the heart becoming sensitive, connected to God's own heart. He says the first thing, he says that we, being the circumcision, we are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Again, the connection with the Spirit leads us into worship. Interestingly, the word that's here, worship, is sometimes translated worship, sometimes service. And the idea isn't worship in the sense of we come together and we lift our hands and we praise and we worship God, although that's part of our worship. The idea here is the worship that waits on God. Again, that idea of service isn't the idea of running out and doing things for God. It's the idea of service as the way that you have good service in a restaurant. Right? Have you ever been to a restaurant and you have to like practically get up and wave your arms to get the service's attention? Right? Or have you ever been to a place where, on the other hand, there's somebody that's like standing right behind you and is kind of uncomfortable and you just wish they'd just kind of go away for a little while? You take two bites and they're right back. Is everything okay? Yes, 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 yes. And it's like they have an insecurity complex. They're right back again. Are you sure everything's okay? Right? My parents once told me about a restaurant they visited back when they were first married, and either in Montreal or in Quebec, where there was no sense that anybody was like standing right over them, but the service was just unbelievable. To this day, they still talk about it. That the slightest little indication, before they've even framed the thought, oh, I need something, the slightest little hint, and it was there. My mom says that she picked up a roll and she started to kind of put her knife to it, and it was slightly crusty, maybe. And before she could even get her knife through it, all, out of nowhere, poof, there's just a basket of nice, hot, steaming rolls right out of the oven. And it's like they didn't even see the guy. And there's this sense that unseen somewhere, not making them comfortable, either kind of behind a curtain or maybe around a corner, there were probably two or three guys just standing there watching and waiting, you know? And their eyes are just glued on them. And the minute there's something, quick, rolls, more butter. She dropped her knife, get a knife, right? And that kind of attention that's eager to do whatever might be done before someone would even ask. That's the idea here of this worship and serve God. Right? That idea that we are so eager to do what God wants to be done. And more importantly, not just the eagerness, but we are in such close contact with God's heart because our heart has been circumcised and is open and sensitive to God's heart that before God can even frame the request, and most of us need more than a request, we need a command, but before he can even frame the request, we already sense what would be pleasing to him and we're quick to do it. Right? At home, do you have to poke your kids four times to get them to do something? And how nice it is when all you have to do is say, oh, would you please go and would you please get me the ketchup? Oh, sure, Mom. And that's just like, oh, right? Well, imagine if you're just sitting there and your daughter says, oh, Mom, the ketchup is almost empty. Let me get you another bottle. I mean, that would be overwhelming. That's the kind of service, that's service, right? Well, that's the kind of attention that's being put in play, that's being talked about here. That we could be so in tune with the heart of God and so eager to please him, so eager to worship him, to serve him, that other things don't distract us, right? When God's not telling you to do something, do you think you're free to do what you want? Or do you don't have anything that you want other than to wait on him? Right? That idea of waiting on him, that's here. And it can't happen unless your heart's connected with his heart. What we're talking about is the mind of Christ. Right? A heart that's so connected with the heart of God that it feels what he feels. It thinks about what he thinks. Right? And also it sees what it is that he sees. The heart that's connected with God, that's been through that real heart circumcision, it sees things the way that God sees them. Okay? And that means, first of all, we see Jesus as God sees Jesus. We see God himself as God sees God. Right? And that's what Paul says here when he says, who glory in Christ Jesus. That we, the true circumcision, we are the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory there, more literally, is boast. And if you're familiar with the King James and other older translations, you've probably noticed that the word boast is used in all kinds of circumstances where we wouldn't normally use it. And often it doesn't quite make sense. The real idea behind the old word boast was to rejoice or be delighted with something that you have. It wasn't necessarily a negative thing. It wasn't egocentric, oh, I'm better than you. It was that, oh, I have this, and I'm delighted. And let me tell you, let me share it with you. And that can be a good or a bad thing, right? But we who boast in Christ Jesus, that we have Jesus, and more than just have something that we don't know, we see who He is, we understand His beauty, we understand His glory, we see Him for who He is, we see Him as God sees Him, and we are delighted about that, right? The other thing, that when our heart is really connected with the Lord's heart, when we are this true circumcision, we see ourselves as God sees us. We see not only Jesus, but if we see Jesus, then we're stepping out into the light, and in the light, we see ourselves. And we see ourselves as God sees us, with all our lies stripped away, with all our pride stripped away, with all our false humility stripped away. We see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves for what we are. Right? And that's how, why Paul here says, and who put no confidence in the flesh. If you really see yourself as you are, you will have no confidence in your abilities. You'll have no confidence in your devotion. You'll have no confidence in your commitment. You'll have no confidence in your loyalty. You'll know that you have absolutely nothing. Seeing yourself in the light of God, seeing yourself for who you are, held up against who Jesus is, and seeing those two things in the light of God's own presence, you will boast, you will glory in Christ Jesus, and you will have no confidence in anything else. The third thing that Paul doesn't specifically mention here, but I would like to include it, is when we really are connected with the Lord, when our heart is bound up with His heart, and our heart has been made open and soft so that it can sense what His heart is like, we see others the way that God sees them. How does the mutilation see others? This false circumcision, these people who have been built up in their own proof of devotion, who've been through that rite of passage and are eager to make others like themselves. They meet someone and they see candidate. They see raw material. And they're immediately sizing people up as to potential. They meet someone and they're immediately thinking, yeah, this guy got willpower. This guy's got a good tongue. This guy's sharp. This guy's strong. This guy would make, he could do what I've done. This is a guy that could really be something, right? Or they're writing people off. Oh, he could never be committed the way that I am. Yeah, he could never devote the time of prayer. Look how undisciplined he is, right? And so there's that tendency to size people up according to the kind of the potential, right? Whereas God's heart sees people, and what does He see? He sees people. He sees need, right? The heart that's open and soft and sensitive runs into a person, sees their need, sees their pain, is able to feel what their heart feels, is able to sympathize, even more so is able to empathize. I remember years ago talking with my older sister, who's a social worker, and she was talking about the difference between sympathy and empathy, and which I had never really thought about, never heard. You know, that sympathy is understanding what somebody else is feeling, whereas empathy is feeling, actually feeling what it is that they feel. And I remember at the time thinking, no, that doesn't happen. That's you know, somebody who just kind of works themselves up into something. You know, you can't feel what somebody else is feeling. But you know what? Over the years, as the Lord has circumcised my heart, I've realized that this happens. When you're connected, when you're really connected with the Lord's heart, He allows you to actually feel other people's pain. And it has to do with you running into your own sinfulness. It has to do with you being really brought down a notch and being brought up against your own sin. I can remember once being at FMS, You know, the three letters in Russia that strike fear through the heart of any foreigner. It's not the KGB. Right? People don't fear the KGB. People fear the FMS. That's the migration service. The people that you have to do your visas and your registration and all that stuff with. And I can remember going to FMS was just horrible. It was the most unpleasant thing you could possibly do. And I can remember being in there. Everybody always takes it out on the officers, the workers, the people, the FMSers themselves. And people are nasty to them. And see in them the personification of this whole system that doesn't work. And I can remember sitting in the office. I was going through a very difficult time. I was at FMS, so I was going through a very difficult time. But also, the Lord had really been showing me my sin. The Lord had really been showing me my sinfulness, my bankruptcy, my emptiness, my inability to ever get past the fact that I look at things and do things wrong. And as I was dealing with this high-up person, it was a colonel, one of the lieutenants came in, one of the little people, and was just irate with these people coming in and demanding this and complaining about this and, you know, attacking her. And my heart went out to her. More than just understanding, I couldn't believe the genuineness of what I felt because of my own pain, what God was putting me through, the difficult thing that was peeling back the layer of my heart. Because of that, I was allowed to see this person as a person who was suffering and going through something hard. And I felt so ridiculous. I was sitting in the office, listened to this officer complain to her boss, and I started getting teary. I got choked up. And not just like quiet tears. I had to control it. I was starting to... And I couldn't believe it. But really, when we allow the Lord to cut us back, we are allowed to feel each other's pain. So look at the contrast here between these one set of people, right, who first have taken that knife and used it on themselves, right, to prove their devotion, and then they offer it to you, right? Come to me. I can make you like me. I can make you as committed as I am, as devoted as I am. But they're only seeing you as potential to build up their party, potential to build up their idea of what commitment looks like. And you contrast that with the real circumcision, which has to do with a heart being brought into a close, vibrant, open, sensitive relationship with the heart of God. Paul is writing this to the Philippians, not for no reason. It's possible that Paul, at the same time that he's writing to the Philippians, is also dealing with other churches. He's in prison at the time, but he may be getting visitors from other churches, and he may be hearing about how these people are making inroads in other churches. So it's possible it's right up in the top of his mind. But I think he's choosing to write this to the Philippians, specifically because the Philippians themselves are at a crossroads, a dangerous point where they could head down the wrong road, the road of misguided devotion. The Philippians, we know, were making progress. They're the church where things are going right, where people are growing in the Lord. We know that there was fire of devotion there. And it's that fire of devotion, it's that eagerness to grow in the Lord. It's that eagerness to seek the kingdom first. It's that eagerness to count the cost. It's that eagerness to take up the cross and follow the Lord. That's what makes somebody susceptible to these misguided understandings. It's that eagerness to give everything to Jesus that makes you open to the person who comes along and says, I know your heart, brother. I've given everything to Jesus, and let me show you what it looks like. Let me show you how to do it. Let me lead you. I'll be your mentor. Look at all that I've given for the Lord. Look at my rigorous. Look how tough I am. Look, I can do for God. Come be like me. It's our eagerness to serve the Lord and to be passionate and to grow and to take up the cross that makes us susceptible to these guys. Now, if this were only a question of circumcision, if this were only a question of the Old Testament law, if this were only a question of legalism, it would have nothing to do with us. It would be completely irrelevant. But it's not just about legalism. We have other ways. We have other ways that we prove our devotion. These guys were the mutilation not because of physical circumcision. They were the mutilation that because of instead of finding hard things to be an opportunity to have your heart made soft. They saw hard things as a way to prove their devotion, to prove their commitment, to prove their loyalty. And they're eager to help others prove their devotion, prove their loyalty. And this is a danger. This is a danger. And I think it is a danger for us. Here at North Woolwich, we're excited right now. A lot of people have been telling me lately, and Ziggy often stands up and declares how exciting it is, because we know that the Lord is doing something here, that things are happening. And we believe more than just this is the real thing. This is some kind of a preparation. The real thing that the Lord is going to do is still down the road. A lot of us really sense that the Lord is going to do something wonderful. A lot of us are sensing that that desire to be devoted is growing. Those flames are heating up. And there's an eagerness to commit. There's an eagerness to give, to take up whatever it is that the Lord sends us. And because of that, we are open to this misguided understandings of what devotion looks like. The real circumcision, the real hard things that God brings about in our lives are not a way for us to prove our devotion. And they're not for a way for us to put up a clear line between what following Jesus looks like and what the other guys look like. It's not a way to demarcate who's in the deeper life and who isn't. It's not a way to define what God's special forces look like. It's not a way to show that we are in the elite. The real hard things that God brings about are a way for us to have our hearts made soft, a way for us to have our hearts made open, a way for us to develop sensitivity to the heart of God. The ones that Paul here calls the mutilation, the ones that called themselves the circumcision, the ones that took pride in what God had given them, they kind of swept through the land, right? And maybe 1 in 100 or maybe even less became like them, was brought in, right? But what did they leave behind them? They left all the other people wounded, mutilated. Have you ever run into somebody whose devotion left you hurt? It's common. It's really common. That's not the real devotion. Deep devotion makes a heart open and sensitive and soft, and it leaves a person not more like themselves, it leaves a person helped, taken care of, cared for, loved. It's the mutilation that sweeps through and leaves people hurt, harmed, although they're trying to help. They don't think of themselves as evildoers. They're seeking to help people. But when somebody doesn't make it, they leave the crumpled body behind and figure that it was just a sacrifice. Have you ever seen somebody sacrifice somebody else? Maybe you have. But, I mean, let me explain myself. That didn't come out very well. I can remember being in class in Russia, a Russian class. It was just two of us. It was me and another missionary. And the teacher. And I can remember he and she would get in these unbelievable arguments. And I know that he thought he was giving her the good news. I know that he thought he was standing firm in the faith. I know that he thought that he was standing up for the truth. Right? But in fact, what he was doing was sacrificing her. She was not being helped. She was being hurt. And she didn't go away feeling the love of God had touched her heart. She went away feeling as though she had had a knife put through her heart. And he went away, I'm sure, very satisfied with himself. Look at how I tore her argument apart. Right? And as I was sitting there watching it, the verse that came to my mind is when Jesus Christ quotes Hosea, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." As you grow in devotion, are the people around you being sacrificed, or are they being cared for? Is there mercy? Right? If our growth and our progression and our devotion is about our heart being circumcised and we're becoming more and more sensitive to the heart of the Lord, people are going to be blessed. They're going to be encouraged. They're going to be helped. They're going to be loved. Right? And so, what Paul is saying, right? You remember he said, beware, 3 times. He said, beware, beware, beware. And us also, as we're eager to grow, as we're eager to devote ourselves to the Lord, as we're eager to make progress, There will be hard things. There are going to be things that are very painful. But it is not a way to prove your devotion. And the things that you go through, the things that you have found help you, may have nothing to do with anyone else. As we seek to really make devotion, we need to beware of a spirit that seeks to gather around itself that commando squad of God's special forces. We need to beware that spirit that's proud of its devotion, but is hard. It's unyielding. We need to beware of that spirit that's proud of its devotion and wants to help others, wants to challenge others the way that it challenges itself. Because that's not real devotion. The real devotion is when your heart is come closer and closer and closer to God's own heart. Real devotion makes you softer. Real devotion makes you more open. Real devotion makes you more like Jesus. Amen.